You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Okay, so the series we are doing, looking at Romans 8. The series is called Parenting in the Spirit. And the premise is that good parenting comes out of, bad parenting comes out of fear and control. Good parenting comes out of love, peace, stability, and wisdom. And so what you see when you look at Romans 8 and you look at the dynamics of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit versus the flesh is that the flesh is defined by fear and control. We have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have receive the spirit of sonship by which we call Abba Father. So the way of the flesh, the way of our sin, the old way, kind of the pre-Christ way, the pre-Christ in our life way, is the flesh. And that is defined by fear and control. Whereas life in the spirit is on one hand defined by love, peace, stability, and wisdom. But on top of that, you know, we talk about the fruit of the spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of walking in the Spirit, and that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, and gentleness. And so, to be a parent who's loving and joyful and peaceful and good and kind and patient, and gentle and self-controlled and faithful, like, that's optimal. And that comes... from this, simply from walking in the Spirit. We don't set out to be like, I'm going to be good, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be gentle, I'm going to be self-controlled, I'm going to be loving and joyful and peaceful and all this. That's not what we set out to do. We set out to walk in the Spirit. And those attributes are a byproduct of life in the Spirit in Christ. And so today the big idea is this. We're coming upon a section in Romans 8. It's all about eternity. It's all about heaven. And so today what we're going to really look at is how is it that eternity, how is it that heaven informs your parenting? And so the big idea, as you can see on your handy worksheet, our life in the Spirit as seen in Romans 8 involves heavenly mindedness and an eternal mindset. The second big idea is that an eternal perspective and heavenly mindedness will positively impact your parenting. And so what we're going to do, I'm just going to go ahead and read that section from Romans 8. I'm just going to start there so you kind of get the gist of what I'm talking about. And since we started so on time, I can do things like this. But we're going to be in verse 17. It says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay, so you can see all kinds of, fancy term is eschatological content. And eschatology is theology of heaven, theology of the end times, theology of eternity. And so you can see a lot of language, a lot of concepts about heaven in this section. And so the question is, you know, how is it that eternity impacts our parenting here and now? This is important to me. My oldest child died, it'll be 11 years ago in a week from Monday. And so, you know, we have, and that kind of led to a big journey about thinking about eternity and thinking about what it is to have, you know, the heavenly, you know, God parent your own child in heaven, you know. And then certainly that certainly informs our parenting, because, you know, I just became a lot more, when your child is in heaven, you become a lot more heavenly minded. And that led to, I wrote a book called Heavenward that came out in April, How Eternity Can Change Your Life on Earth. So I thought, obviously thought a lot about how it is that eternity impacts the here and now. And so what you can see, you know, in Colossians, what you see in Romans 8 is that life in the Spirit, an aspect of that is eternity. It's heavenly mindedness. You can see in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, it's on page 1 here, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, you know, this, some of you have heard me say this like 7,000 times, so sorry if this is going to be a snooze alert. But you know, so Paul is saying, if then you've been raised with Christ. So when he's saying if you've been raised with Christ, he's saying, like, when you become a believer, you put your faith in Christ, there is a spiritual transfer in your spiritual location. You go from, you know, Paul says in Colossians 1, from the domain of darkness, and you're transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. And so the way that the language that is used to define that new place, sometimes it's called the new creation, sometimes it's called the kingdom of God, sometimes it's called the light. But what Paul primarily refers to it as in Romans 8 is the Spirit. So the Spirit, you know, at the big picture level, is that you now dwell, and you now dwell in the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about it. My fourth grader did it in the first service. So you're in good company. But yeah, you now actually spiritually dwell in the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul is saying, if you've been raised with Christ, then let your heart be set on things above. When he says seek things that are above, he's speaking like from your heart, your desires, your emotions, let them be targeted towards heaven above. And then when he says in the next verse, set your mind on things that are above, that's more talking about your thoughts. So he's saying your whole personhood, you know, since now you spiritually dwell, even though our bodies are here in the, you know, here in the earth, here in the present evil age, but spiritually, we dwell in heaven. Kind of like, you know, some people, like my mom lives in Florida in the summer, or in the winter, and, you know, Birmingham. but really what this is saying is, like, you kind of, in some ways, live in Florida and Birmingham at the same time. Anyhow, my mom's got a good life. All right, so with that being said, like an internal mindset, heavenly mindedness, how does that factor into our parenting? We'll look at that. So there's some other verses in Romans 8 that kind of speak to eternity. One, verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In some ways, you know, to set your mind on the Spirit is talking about a lot of different things, but one aspect of it is what are the eternal implications of your salvation. Like, that's part of it. That's setting your mind on things above. And it says, to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we've said that good parenting, right, comes out of love, peace, wisdom, and stability. And so setting our mind on eternity, you know, is beneficial in putting us in that constructive posture as a parent. Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he's essentially saying, like, the Holy Spirit is who, let's just take it all the way back. It's the Holy Spirit that gave life to Adam in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. That's the, you know, the Spirit was breathed into Adam. And so the first Adam was given life through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, the second Adam, he dies, he is given new life through the Holy Spirit. It's this Holy Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead. And so he's saying, he is now pointing to the resurrection of the body. So, like, when you die and go to heaven, I don't really know in terms of, like, what our body situation is going to be up in heaven. Okay, we don't really know. Okay, we know it's going to be great. Heaven's going to be great, but you know, you'll be in heaven, And then ultimately, when Jesus comes back, you'll come with Jesus to the earth, the new heaven, the new earth. As Dean Pinter said in his sermon, like, Jesus' intent is to unite heaven and earth, ultimately. And so at the second coming of Christ, you will then receive a glorified body. That's what he's pointing to. When he says the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies, he is saying the Spirit that's in you now is the same Spirit that at the second coming of Christ will give you a new glorified body. Pretty awesome. It's great stuff. And so there is that in verse 11. So you can see this is very eschatological. And then 30, it says, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is very complicated, the glorified part, but let's just say that he's giving the whole narrative of life. Like, God's love and favor was upon you even before the foundation of the world. And God called you, and God justified you, and God has glorified you and will glorify you. Meaning that he will bring you to heaven. And so, you know, he's basically providing this narrative under which we live. And I just have to say, you know, we'll get into this in greater detail, but I think one of the hardest things about being a parent, I had back surgery like 5 weeks ago, and every now and then I need to stand up for a minute. But one of the hardest things about being a parent is totally losing perspective. Completely losing perspective, right? I mean, maybe this isn't you, but like, how many times have I found myself, and it's January, and it's, you know, like 14 degrees outside. Everyone knows where I'm going with this, especially the moms. And you've got, I don't know what it is about boys and their desire to wear short sleeve t-shirts and shorts and sandals when it's 11 degrees outside. But am I right? Can I get an amen? I mean, what is up with that, right? You know? And it's like, you know, it's like freezing cold. You know, you've had to start the car for school like 10 minutes in advance of anybody getting in the car because it's so cold and there's ice on the windshield and all that. And your child is insistent, I'm not going to wear a hoodie. I'm not wearing a hoodie. I'm going short sleeve. You know, this is how it's going to be. Short sleeve. And they dig in, right? I don't know. This is such a boy thing. Am I right? Totally right. Anyhow. And I'm like, as if I'm, you know, I just dig in like as if I'm negotiating a nuclear arms deal with Russia, you know? Oh, we will wear a jacket. Anyhow, by the way, I don't know, there's some doctors in the room, I'm sure, but someone told me that actually there's like really not any health risk of them just freezing their butt off. If there's a doctor here who wants to, but I had a parent, actually it was Anna Harris, who does the podcast with me. She read a study that's like, actually, you know, if they're not, there's not any more risk of them getting a cold if they just go and freeze. Anyhow, that's what she said. To quote Michael Scott, that's what she said. Anyhow, anyhow, all that being said, like, but there's just this total loss of perspective, right? Or with sports. I mean, you know, I do a lot of judging of, you know, people losing perspective at kids' sporting events. And then I do it, you know, and then I do it, right? You just completely, just totally lose perspective over stuff, you know? And so I don't think there's really anything that can help us with perspective more like eternity. You know, asking this question of like, what is the eternal implications of my daughter making a B in eighth grade algebra? how is it going to play out that, you know, Johnny didn't get invited to go trick-or-treating with his friends? It's not to minimize the real human difficulty. Like, that's obviously not something we do. But in terms of, like, just fixating on these things and just getting wrapped around the axle, it's like eternity is an essential backstop, you know, in this whole journey. So let's look for a second at verses 16 through 25. I'm just going to kind of go march through it. And I'm not going to do tons of like parent applications here. I'm going to do that more at the end. But it says here in verse 16, if the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. All right, so this is something pretty spectacular, but basically You know, Jesus lives a perfect life on our behalf. He dies for our sins. And so all of the blessings, all of the spiritual blessings that Jesus is entitled to through a perfect life, and those are some darn good benefits, like beyond an Amex Platinum, beyond an Amex Black, like the greatest benefits you could ever be imbued, those actually we are co-inheritors with Christ. Co-inheritors with Christ because his righteousness is assigned to us in the gospel. Like his perfect life is credited to our account. That's what happens when we're justified. And so a big part of that is this hope of eternal life. This hope of eternal life. And to be with God, delivered from the fallen world, with perfect communion with the Lord for eternity. Like that is ours. And so when that's what is meant by when it talks about that we are co-heirs. If we are children, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So that's that is some good stuff. Yeah, it's like all the things you think about you want for your kid. There are a lot of things I want for my kid. You know, I want my kid to have international experiences. I want my kid to have, you know, healthy, life-giving friendships. I want my kids to, you know, enjoy learning. I want them to, I mean, my kid's playing in the Super Bowl. I literally have prayed 10 times this morning. I want him to win. You know, I mean, like, hey, I just want it for him. And I know that God is going to be there and be at work if he loses. But I'm also like, yeah, I really want him to taste, you know, the fourth grade Super Bowl victory. I mean, what could be greater than that, right? Taste the glory. But like anything that we would want for our kid to have, nothing that we would want for our kid is greater than what they could inherit through Christ in eternal life. Like that's the single greatest thing any human being could inherit by like a trillion times greater than than any kind of worldly blessing. So in verse 18, there's now this kind of shift over the next few verses where it talks about this just kind of tension and difficulty of what you call the now and the not yet. Like we have now received a lot of the benefits of heaven. You know, we've received the Holy Spirit. We've received a relationship with God. We've received the hope of eternity, you know. And yet we still live in sinful flesh. We still live in a fallen world where there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of evil, a lot of strife. And so there's what you're going to see in these next verses is just this tension of like, tension of living in both. So it says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What, talk about perspective, you know? He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about this eternal weight of glory. And after he says that, I mean, Paul and 2 Corinthians, I mean, no one has ever had it worse than Paul. I mean, at this point, he's been beaten almost to death, left for dead, arrested. I mean, like, tied up naked in the middle of the town square. He's lost his family. He's been in a shipwreck where he was floating in the ocean for like overnight. And yet he talks about this eternal weight of glory, and he refers to the sufferings of this life as light and momentary. I mean, homeboy has got some serious perspective. And so you can see it here in verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, and this is really helpful when you think about your kid having one of those seasons. Like, this has not happened for us. Our kids, every one of their teachers has been, like, phenomenal. But I know so many parents who've called me, like, in the last 18 years, where they're like, my kid has a teacher, and I don't know what the deal is. I don't know what is wrong with this teacher, but they have it out for my kid. And they're making my kid's life miserable. And every day I'm on pins and needles when I drop them off at school, and I have a knot inside. And, like, I just can't wait for this year to get over. I'm sure everyone, or you know, it could be whatever it is, some kind of season. You know, they've got some bully that's in their class, and you just can't wait for summer to be disengaged so that you can write on the form for next year, do not put my kid in this kid's class, right? We've all been there. But yeah, there's seasons that seem interminably long. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Eternity really helps to give us patience and to kind of endure and persevere when these seasons that are really, like, legit, really, really hard. Verse 19, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This is such a great line. So first, you know, it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So this is waiting for the second coming of Christ. And I think, you know, it's going to say this twice. It says this in verse 19, the creation waits. And then 21, it says that the creation itself will be set free from its, from its corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so it's like, it's not just us. Like, it is all of creation, like all of the cosmos, all of the universe, that is waiting to be released. And what it is communicating is that there's just, this world is just not right. This world is just not the way it's supposed to be. And there's probably nothing that, we all know that from our own life experience, but man, it is magnified when you see your kids struggle. I mean, dude, I'll take pain all day long. I mean, I'm not inviting pain, but I'll take it for myself. I mean, to see my kids suffer, the worst, right? And it's just such an affirmation that this world is broken. Like, if you're kind of like not really sure about the Christian thing, and you're kind of, you know, you have your questions about, you know, the Bible and Jesus and all that, I think like one thing that I think that a good place to start in terms of an empirical validation of the narrative of the Christian faith is like the world is just really messed up. You know, I mean, if you're not sure of that, watch the news over the coming week. You know, maybe just observe like social media. Just get on there, you know, pour a cup of coffee, maybe a glass of wine, and just, you know, maybe just watch Twitter. And if you were not sure if the world is not in the level of harmony that our heart desires and longs for, election week is probably going to bring that one home for you. So, but you know, we see that in our kids' lives. And I think another part of this too is this word, futility. Creation was subjected to futility. Because, I mean, I do feel like this is true of life in general, but it is really true in parenting. It feels like two steps forward, 1.75 steps back. You know, not one step back. It's more like 1.75 steps back, right? And this, you know, this can be like your kid's chronic bad behavior. Your kid has a propensity to be a victim. I'm always the victim. And it's like, you know, they were like that when they were 3, and here they are, they're 13 or they're 17, and they're still, you know, and it just feels like we have had this conversation 200,000 times. And like, here we are, you know, here we are at square. We thought we made some progress, but here we are. It feels like futility, right? It's just a product of the fall. It's a product of the fall. I listed in the notes the futility, just a shout out here to those. There are a lot of babies. There are a lot of babies around here right now. And that is like, you know, your newborn it worked 90 minutes to feed your newborn. And then at the end of that, and it's like, you know, 1:30 at night. And at the end of that session, the newborn like vomits it all up, right? I mean, that's real. It's totally real. I've never breastfed, surprisingly. but you know, so I hear. Anyhow, so yeah, there's just this sense of like futility that can just be so frustrating. And I think a lot of times, certainly we want to be faithful, but a lot of times in this futility, when we kind of lose sight of the like eternal reality of, and just like the ontological reality of the world, is like we just want to double down on control. Like, I'm going to fix this. And it's like, well, you know, certainly we want to be faithful, want to put our best foot forward, but some of this is just like, this is the world we live in. This is the sinful flesh we inhabit. And like fixing it, that's probably only one that Jesus himself is going to be able to handle at the second coming of Christ. That's not to create any sense of fatalism. That is just to like give us a little bit of open hands of like, you know, these attributes of my kid that maybe drive me crazy and that I really want to see change. Hey, the Holy Spirit is a transforming power. Like God is a redeemer. He's a healer. And certainly we change. And there's a lot that just kind of doesn't change. You know, there's a lot of futility in the fallen world. And that leads us to long for the second coming. All right. So let's, so it says, let's bebop down to 24 and 25. Well, let's see here. Now, let's go 23. Not only creation, but we ourselves who had the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, part of the reason there's such a difficulty with this tension is because, like, when it says the first fruits of the Spirit, he's saying, like, that's the first fruits of eternity. That's the first fruits of, that's like your first appetizer of heaven, is that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Because heaven, you know, heaven is largely defined on the positive side as you can see God, the full vision of God, and you're one with Christ. And so that you have the Holy Spirit of Christ in you is a foretaste of what you'll have in eternity. And so that leads us to hope. And it says, in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees. Heaven is like all hope is ultimately all true hope. All not hope like, oh, I hope that, you know, my football team is going to win this weekend, or I hope that, you know, I'm going to get that raise or whatever. That's not true hope, you know. True biblical hope is like things you can absolutely 100% bank on. The word for hope in the New Testament is, I think it's elpis, but it means certain expectation. So true hope is based on things that are 100% bankable. And so eternity, in terms of like, when will I be satisfied? When will I be delivered? When will my heart realize the things that it deeply longs for? True hope is directed at heaven, because there's certain expectation of that in heaven. And so, you know, it's that hope that has saved us, but it's that same hope that kind of sets us free. It gives us a sense of freedom, particularly a sense of freedom from control. So let's go to the last page. And I just want to, you know, four little applications here on how eternity helps your parenting. No, this is such a blessing. I'm just really enjoying this. Thanks. In the words of Veronica Corningstone, thanks for stopping by. It is, man. Heaven just puts you in a good mood. All right. So, number one, heaven gives you perspective. We kind of covered this, but like, I think a good thing to ask ourselves is one, what are the eternal implications of this thing that I'm so wrapped around the axle on? That's one way to think about it. Just like, okay, you know, like this, hey, this is tough. This is hard. And in the grand scheme of eternity, is this, you know, is this matter that I'm so concerned about, is it that big a deal? And that's just helps to give us perspective, you know, and that's exactly what Paul is saying in terms of the mind that is set on the Spirit, okay? Secondly, a second thing is, like, I ask this question a lot. I mentioned this, I write about this a fair amount in the book, but I say, when I'm facing a situation and it seems so overwhelming and I'm so upset, like, how would I view this if I could see God in the way that, like, my child and my grandparents and my dad can see God in heaven right now? Like, if I could see God in all his splendor, all his majesty, all his goodness, all his perfection, all his power, right now in the way that people in heaven can see him, how would I view this situation? Like, you know what? I would definitely be able to trust the Lord. Definitely be able to trust the Lord. So that's just part of how it gives us perspective. Second thing is, eternity informs what will actually satisfy your child. I, you know, in my flesh, we all just kind of like lead our children to worship our idols. So like, I think that in my flesh, my notion is my children will be satisfied if they have good friendships and they're successful and they're smart and make good grades and they go to a college and they're successful, just all this kind of stuff, right? That's kind of my natural picture of like what satisfaction is when I'm not repenting and walking in the Spirit. And not to say those things are bad. Those things are all blessings in their proper perspective. But what you see is like heaven actually defines for us what true satisfaction is, because that's where we will be ultimately completely perfectly satisfied. And so, you know, the things that define heaven are vision of God, communion with Christ, perfect communion with Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from the fallen world. So we can't escape the fallen world. That's that, you know, that is not one that we have anything to do. But like I always say, like probably the best thing that a parent can do is to find their deepest satisfaction in Christ, because then you inherently, that will help you, that will organically inherently impel you to lead your kids towards Christ. You know, like for me, now granted, I'm a paid Christian. I get paid to come to church on Sunday. It's pretty nice. That's right. But for me, like taking my kids to church, like reading the Bible and praying together, it does not feel like labor, because like that's like my deepest satisfaction. Like I like to spend time with Jesus. I like to read the Bible. I like to go to church. And so like I was saying, heaven gives us a picture of that. Heaven gives us the target of like, hey, this is what satisfaction looks like for my child. And that's what we really want for our kids. And so anyhow, so it informs what will actually satisfy our kids. Number three, heaven dictates our priorities. If like the greatest thing you could ever give to your kids, and like we all have a generous heart towards our kids. I've taught in the inner city, and I've been in a lot of settings with parents. Every parent wants the best for their kids. You know, every parent is trying to be the best parent possible. Not everybody has the same resources and the same toolkit with which to do that, but every parent is really trying their hardest and wants the best for their kid. And so if that's the case, then the single greatest thing any person could inherit is eternal salvation, but all the benefits, the spiritual benefits of being in relationship with God. And so that helps in terms of like your kid's spiritual life. It helps to kind of like, oh, okay, this is why this is a priority. You know, this is why we make the spiritual things in our life a priority for our kid. And the last thing, this is a biggie. This is a really important one. And that is, heaven ensures that all of your unrecognized labor will ultimately be rewarded. Like, how many millions of things do parents do for their kids that never get recognized, right? How many stains do moms, I know it's moms in our house. I'm really talking to the moms here, because the moms do all the dirty work that gets no glory, right? You know, it's like, especially when it's like cleaning out stains, you know, 15 a day, or birthdays and Christmas. Oh, that's right, right? Yeah, like, hey, Christmas, I'm like, hey, I went to the summit and I finished all my Christmas stuff in 2 hours, you know? Meanwhile, my wife is like dropping 20-hour days trying to make Christmas happen, you know? Anyhow, but I'm talking to everyone. You know, I think a hard thing about being a parent is, I mean, you really do sacrifice a lot. You do a lot of stuff, and most of it doesn't get recognized, you know? Most of it doesn't get recognized in a human sense, but the Lord sees all of it. You know, it says in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 7, that the Lord is not unjust to overlook your labor for the saints, you know? And so here you see the last thing, one of the last things, not the last thing, one of the last things. Jesus says in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. It said, another translation is bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. So, you know, in terms of like, sometimes you kind of fall in there and feel like, golly, man, like this is so thankless. Like the Lord sees it all. Every single ounce of it, every deed will be rewarded in eternity. And so I think that like, man, if you're a elementary school teacher or doing anything with kids, you generally don't see your reward very clearly in this life, you know? Whereas if you're like you're a dermatologist or a surgeon, and it's like you fix it and boom, it's there, it's done. Look, there it is. There's the finished product. You're a home builder, boom, there's the house. Working with kids, being a parent, it's just not very concrete like that. And so, you know, be encouraged that the Lord literally sees everything you do, every stain that you clean, every present that you buy, you know, every financial sacrifice that you make for your kids, the Lord sees it all, and it will be rewarded in heaven. So praise the Lord. We've got 3 minutes. Crazy. Look at all this time. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts? Wise, we have some wise elders in our midst. If you want to say, you know, just correct heresy that I committed or offer a word.
Cameron, it's so hard that even though educated group of people, you know, in this room to explain, you know, the eschatological perspective and the, you know, practical influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, what advice do you have for conveying that to a four-year-old and a seven-year-old? You know, what catechism or message can we give on the sideline of a sporting event that helps them realize that, hey, this suffering pales in comparison to, you know, the
world? Yeah. So I would say, I would be very careful with a kid, like in the heat of battle, to offer this. Because in the heat of battle, they might hear it as like, you know, as kind of like not dignifying their pain. But I think it's better like in peacetime to be offering this, you know. And so, but you know, I think that there's a good book, Heaven is for Real for Little Ones. I think it's out of print, but you can find it on Amazon. But, you know, some books like that that are about eternity, I think it's just really helpful just to know a little bit about heaven. You know, I think that there's a real, part of the reason I wrote this book is there's just a huge lack of teaching on eternity. And that can be, you know, and that certainly can be true for our kids. When I taught about heaven back in 2015, here is the first time I started to teach on heavenly mindedness. I did a survey and asked people, how many years have you been like going to church? And how many lessons have you heard on heaven? And average like one lesson every 22 years. So it's kind of hard to have much hope in something that you don't know anything about. And there is plenty. There's plenty in scripture. So I think helping your children learn about eternity, and they're really, I've found with my kids, they're very interested in it. That's a lot of the, like when we do these like Q&A with kids, especially confirmation, probably at least a third of the questions are eschatological in nature. And then also you can buy the book Heaven, Word, and Write a Review on Amazon. No, just kidding. just kidding. Totally kidding. Have mercy on me. Sorry. No, any other questions?
My kids are a little bit older, but I feel like with my oldest and my middle, in like sporting events or like things where they're expected to perform, and like the nerves going in and that sort of thing, John and I have been very intentional about being like, nothing will change. The thing that will be constant after this is that we love you and God loves you.
Yeah.
Nothing changes. And then when
that's great.
Over, depending on, you know, even if they do great or they do bad, we still love you. God still loves you.
Yeah.
And that seems to really, like, you can see them deflate.
Yeah. Turns down the temperature.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's so fantastic. And going back to Trey, your question, I think, like, especially when your kid is entering into, like, a challenging season or something they're nervous about, like, about Super to start Bowl. The Super Bowl.
Super Bowl.
But I'm even thinking like they're about to start their junior year of high school, you know, or they're about to go into middle school, or they're about to, you know, whatever it may be, just to say like, let's keep in mind here that like your life is destined for heaven. Your life is destined for eternity. So like, let's do this and enjoy this, but keep in mind in the big picture of eternity, how much pressure are you really under, you know? So anyhow. Great stuff. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. We can go. Father, thanks for this day. Thank you. Thank you for the hope of heaven and just how encouraging and life-giving that is and the joy it brings to us. And it's just not very natural for us, Lord, in our flesh to think about eternity, especially in an instant gratification kind of world. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you do a work in our lives that we would seek things that are above and set our minds on things that are above. And give us wisdom on how to communicate these truths to our kids. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.